One of the things that is truly delightful when reading the gospel stories about Jesus is that each of them tells a story in a different way. As you know, only Matthew and Luke tell about Jesus' birth. Only John likens the coming of Jesus to the Word taking on the form of God. The Sermon on the Mount is unique to Matthew, and only Luke tells of the wonderful stories about the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. But all four of the Gospels include the story of Jesus, his miraculous feeding of the multitude of people with the small amount of bread and the two fish. The presence of this story in all the Gospels is a clear indication that this was an important event for those first believers, capturing as it does Jesus' concern for both the material and the spiritual needs of people. When they were sick, Jesus healed them. When they were sad, he encouraged them. And when they were hungry, he fed them. They found their fulfillment in Jesus, whom they called Lord. Now, just prior to our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus has learned about the brutal execution of his cousin John the Baptist, and he was enduring an agony of sorrow. He urgently wants to withdraw from public view and to be by himself to grieve. However, Jesus was extremely popular at this point in his ministry, thousands following him, a multitude who had heard his message of salvation and eternal life, and who were enraptured by the hope that he created within them. Each and every one of them wanted to claim Jesus, wanted their very own individual, close personal relationship with him. At the best of times, for Jesus, this must have been a grueling burden. Meeting demands such as this, hour after hour, day after day, it must have been exhausting. And when one is grieving or sad, it would seem nearly impossible to unremittingly give that much of oneself to others. Jesus' earthly body needed a respite, a time to rest and restore itself, but the multitude gave him no peace. They were following him with unceasing demands. How did he respond? With anger, impatience, frustration? No, with compassion. We read that he had compassion for the crowds, reaching out to them in their time of need, healing their sick. Always compassion. This enormous crowd, this swarm of needy people who were hungry for reassurance, and Jesus reaches out to them with a heart of compassion. And when they became hungry for physical food, he reaches out with the abundance of God. Throughout the Bible, God is ever aware of and responsive to the needs of his people. And in concert with that, Jesus was shaping his disciples into this compassionate group who would carry the message of his ministry to a world who was hungry for the spiritual sustenance. The rest of the story contains three powerful lessons about how God can use us, his people, to continue to offer help and hope to a hungry world, a world in dire need of help and hope. The first lesson is that compassion is a magnet for those in pain and in need. A hallmark of Jesus's ministry is compassion. Every encounter he has in the gospel with people suffering is characterized by his compassionate touch. More than anything else, it was his compassion that drew crowds to him. A story is told of a person who went into the bathroom of a popular coffee chain, and someone had written on the wall, "What would Jesus do?" Underneath it, somebody else wrote, "Wash his hands." And under that, a third person had written, "And your feet." Compassion is more than sympathy, more than feeling sorry for a person, more than pity. I don't know how many of you saw this. About a year ago, Garth Brooks was in concert, this huge concert arena, and he's singing one of his very favorite songs called The Dance. And in the middle of this, he sees a woman with her sign held high that says, "Chemo this morning, Garth Brooks tonight." And he is so touched by that and gets people to bring her forward. And he sings the rest of the song just to her and gives her his guitar. Compassion. Compassion will open doors that have been slammed shut and sealed by criticism and condemnation. It's a medicine for the heart that has been betrayed or broken, and a spirit that has been made cynical. Compassion is the glue that binds a church together. John Fawcett's hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," it points to the power of compassion. One of the verses is, "We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." So in a world rife with broken lives and sorrow, compassion is one of the most healing forces the Christian community has. And when we encounter those who are hungry for hope and help, we feed them with the words of Jesus. The second lesson is that we are agents of God's compassion. The disciples often waited for Jesus to take the lead in compassion. And sometimes we do the same thing. Church members often wait for the pastor to take the lead in compassion. Churches wait for the denomination to take the lead in compassion. Young folks often wait for the adults to take the lead in compassion. You get the point. We're all waiting for someone else to take that lead. But Jesus says, on the other hand, don't wait, act. And also, and here's something critically important. Jesus taught his disciples by example, by on-the-job training. The streets, the hillsides, the valleys, they were his classroom. He taught concepts and principles, but mostly he taught by example. Come and follow me, come and see. The followers of Jesus caught his compassion by seeing it. The third lesson is that God will make us equal to the task. It doesn't matter how much of anything you have. What matters is what God can do with what you have. Back in late 1975, my husband Bob and I were stationed in Okinawa, and our whole baggage had arrived to the house that we were renting off base, but our household goods had not yet arrived. And whole baggage is just a very small, limited amount of goods to kind of tide you over for 6 weeks to 2 months until your household goods get there. This was a few weeks before Thanksgiving, and one night Bob came home from the squadron and said that there were two unmarried men in his flight, and they had no place to go for Thanksgiving. So he was asking if I would mind if they came to our house for Thanksgiving. And I agreed and made some sort of comment that it was important for us to be together, you know, especially being that far away from home on a holiday. And I wasn't worried because I had 4 plates, 4 knives, 4 forks. I thought we're set. Fast forward, 2 days before Thanksgiving, in a foreign country, no 24-hour shopping places, and I'm still making do with whole baggage, and my beloved husband comes home one night and said, "There's a new family that just arrived today at the squadron, and I figured you wouldn't mind if I invited them for Thanksgiving dinner as well." I said, "Fine. How many kids do they have?" 7, he said. "Oh, they're Mormons," he added. 7 kids, making a total of 13 people for Thanksgiving dinner, the first Thanksgiving dinner I'd ever made. But I remember thinking 2 things. One way or another, we're going to make this work. And two, because I was very young mind of a 20-year-old, I thought, Mormons, I hope they know Donny Osmond. So the next day, I was busy making my pies in the morning so that I could go to the base commissary and to the BX, and maybe something had arrived that I could find that was cheap, that I could buy some more plates and utensils. And a neighbor came over who I'd already met and was a friend, but who remains one of my very best friends to this day. And when she heard about my predicament, she said she'd be right back. She had a few things that she could loan me. About 15 minutes later, she and two other neighbors came in loaded with pots and pans and extra plates, tableware. Everything I could need was there. So I was able to prepare more vegetables, dressing, other dishes to go with this, what was seeming like a very small turkey at that point, and the meal turned out to be fine. So a meal that I planned for four people expanded to feed more than enough for 13 with lots of leftovers for everyone to take home. And this is a small story compared to our scripture lesson this morning. But I'm sure all of you have something similar in your background that you can go to where Jesus has made something little big. With Jesus, 5 + 2 = much more than 7. And my 4 + 9 = more than 13. It also equaled friends for life, which included my neighbors who reached out to me when I needed help, but also the family of Mormons, who unfortunately didn't know Donny Osmond, but they did have a very important, strong, and personal relationship with God. It was amazing what God could do with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. Everyone ate. No one went hungry. And an important detail is the bread was barley loaves. It was one of the cheapest grains, and it made for some of the toughest bread. But these people being fed didn't mind because they didn't have much money. Their food was always meager, but it satisfied them. And I hope you caught that there was more than 5,000. Scripture says 5,000 men, but we know there were women and children there as well, a multitude. Jesus wasn't just some ordinary guy, and breaking bread with him wasn't just an ordinary snack. Jesus was and is someone who changes lives when he is encountered. Those people, the 5,000 plus of them, found their lives utterly transformed. And the disciples, who at the beginning had no idea how they would feed this crowd, managed to gather up 12 baskets of leftovers. Yes, with Jesus, we always have enough and more. With Jesus, 5 + 2 can always equal more than 7. Sometimes we ask ourselves, I am just one person, an ordinary person at that, so what can I possibly do in light of any of the overwhelming need that we see all the time? In terms of our gospel, we have nothing but 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How are we going to do this? Back in late 1990s, there was a conflict in Kosovo. Thousands of refugees were fleeing into neighboring Macedonia. There was an immense human need that the United Nations and our own nation attempted to respond to. But the most effective response was a local one that was reported on the news. It was a story of a Macedonia baker and his family, and this man was personally responsible for taking in and caring for over 700 people. His small bakery ran 24 hours a day to provide bread for the hungry. Refugees helped with finding fuel for the ovens and distributing that bread, and he did the rest. A camera crew visited the home of the baker's brother. It was an average-sized home with a courtyard, and over 100 refugees were in that home, men, women, and children. They had found a haven in just that one home. Without consideration of the cost to himself and his family, this man was willing to sacrifice everything he had in order to give hope and help to all that he possibly could. God takes our not enough and he turns it into more than enough. Amazing things can happen when we see with the eyes of compassion and make ourselves available to God as agents of compassion. Jesus will never ask us to do anything that he isn't going to give us the strength to do. Somewhere in your experience this next week, the following week, or soon, you're going to see a person or a situation where compassion is needed. And if you're open to it, you will know that God needs an agent of compassion. And when you begin to wonder what can be done for this person or the situation that you have found, the words will come to you. You feed them. But let's be clear of one thing. We're not being taught a story about food. In John's gospel, shortly after this story that we read today, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." We learn to respond to the seemingly impossible situations. The impossible with men and women is easily possible with God. There's no magic formula that solves our problems, but rather an invitation to cast our cares and fears to God, who will ease them. And timing was everything. Jesus could have done everything himself and denied the disciples the privilege of being involved in a notable miracle. But instead, he took the time to involve them and to use them. And no doubt, as they distributed the food, it also multiplied their sense of wonder and awe over Jesus as well. There was a feast, both literally and spiritually, but Jesus didn't rush it. He had everyone sit down in groups, maybe for fellowship before eating, but it wasn't rushed. It was God's time. In his book, Provoking the Gospel of Matthew, Richard Swanson writes, "This scene in the wilderness is not just a scene about hunger and nourishment, and it's not just a scene about providing food for the hungry. Every mouthful of this scene is rich with layers and layers of traditional flavors. The image and experiences evoked in this simple story are present tense today. They open us to transformative power of Christ in our lives when we break bread together. Jesus broke bread in the upper room, and here Jesus breaks bread and gives it to his followers. And the followers receive the bread and the fish, but they also got what they wanted, Jesus, the bread of eternal life. Over and over again, we, you and me, we stand in the sandals of the disciples, and we are surrounded by human need with challenges, knowing that we don't have the resources to deal with it all. But Jesus wants us to oppose the problem or the challenge, not ignore us. He will sustain it. I know that you do compassion well here at First Presbyterian. I know that. Whether it's a person lifting up in prayers, the passing of a family member here, you do compassion well. You also do mission well. It was only a few months ago I sat in a session meeting and I listened to the missions y'all are involved in. It is amazing. And you got to know, God must be so pleased with each of you and all that you do constantly. When you have a potluck event or dinners, I'm sure that those in charge have a kind of uneasiness or perhaps hope that they have enough food for whoever shows up at church, but I'm sure that it always works out. Finally, breaking bread together is a communal and sacramental act that echoes through the scriptures. Sharing a meal is a primary means of creating and maintaining community. When Christians break bread together, we remember and we repeat Jesus' words and actions. In that sacred meal, and all meals that we partake together, Jesus satisfies our deepest hungers, heals our brokenness, binds us together as if one body, and strengthens us for service to God and to the world. Sisters and brothers, in this world of compassion, 5 + 2 = more than 7 every time. To God be the glory. Amen.